Today's scripture this morning comes from Mark 2, verses 1 to 5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no more room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the man on the mat that was lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Author and speaker Brennan Manning tells the story of a woman who visited her priest and told him that when she prays, she sees Jesus in a vision.
"He appears to me as real as you are here standing right now, Father,"
said the woman.
"And he speaks to me. He tells me that he loves me and wants to be with me. Do you think I'm crazy?"
"Not at all,"
replied the priest.
"But to make sure it is really Jesus who is visiting you, I want you to ask him a question when he appears to you again. Ask him to tell you the sins that I confessed to him in confession. Then come back and tell me what he said."
A few days later, the woman returned.
"Did you have another vision of Jesus?"
the priest inquired of her.
"Yes, I did, Father,"
she replied.
"And did you ask him to tell you the sins that I confessed to him while I was in confession?"
"Yes, I did,"
the woman answered.
"And what did he tell you?"
asked the priest expectantly.
"He said, 'I forgot.'"
"I forgot?"
"I forgot."
"I forgot.
But I cannot."
"If we confess our sins,
he is faithful and just and will
forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness."
"He said, 'I forgot.'"
"But I cannot."
"Purify."
"Purify."
"But I cannot."
"I, even I, am he who blots out your sins
for my own sake
and remembers your sins no more." "He said, 'I forgot.'"
"But I cannot."
"For I will forgive their wickedness
and will remember their sins no more."
"He said, 'I forgot.'"
"He said, 'I forgot.'"
"He said, 'I forgot.'"
"But you say,
'I cannot.'"
"But he says."
"But he says."
"But he says, 'I forgot.'"
"Then so can I." Freedom.
Freedom.
Well, our passage today is a well-known passage. It's a passage that we have we've heard as children in Sunday school and also as adults. And before I begin that, I would just like to put up a picture. Do you recognize him? And, you know, that's kind of at the height of what we affectionately refer to as hockey hair. Believe it or not, I used to be able to do that. Now, MacGyver, he's one of my childhood heroes, because he could even get out of a situation or overthrow an evil dictator with something as simple as a paperclip. And he would do just that. You know, he would go into a nuclear facility and he would dismantle and disarm a nuclear bomb with a paperclip. And it never ceased to amaze me how he was able to do that. It's become part of pop culture, right? And we'll talk about MacGyvering something. MacGyverisms. This pretty cool, pretty neat. And for a young boy, wanting to be a jack of all trades, so to speak, and be a problem solver. Well, he was just the best thing there ever was. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the one thing you would trade to pursue the things that matter the most? What is the one thing that you would trade to be able to pursue the things that matter most? Well, in 2006, a 26-year-old Montreal man, in his quest for a house, decided on a bit of a whim to start a website and offer to barter and trade his way to a house. And he started with one of these. And he offered, now his was a little fancier than mine. His was a red paperclip. Very quickly that same day, the trading and bartering began. Kyle McDonald, in a little less than a year, in 14 individual trades, was offered a two-story house in beautiful Kipling, Saskatchewan. Maybe you've been there. I hear it's a little flat. But he managed to trade a paid role in a movie for a two-story house in Kipling, Saskatchewan in a little under a year in 14 trades, beginning with a paperclip. Now, the first trade was a paperclip for a fish pen. That sounds interesting. The fish pen morphed into a camping stove, to eventually becoming a trade for an afternoon with the rock star Alice Cooper. Ooh. Well, that eventually developed into a snow globe of the band Kiss. Why a snow globe of the band Kiss, I do not know. We'll leave that one for Pastor Bob. But come to find out, an actor, a well-known actor by the name of Corbin Burnson, has an affinity for snow globes and has a collection of snow globes and offered a paid part, a bit of a bit part, but a part in an actual movie that was going to be filmed. Well, with this paid part in a movie, Kyle was able to trade for a two-story house in Kipling, Saskatchewan. You can check it. You check online. It's an incredible story. It's awesome. What is the one thing that you would trade to pursue the thing that matters most? Or are you stuck at your paperclip? Where are you in life? Maybe you're stuck right here at the paperclip. Does the story of your life seem to get held back by a paperclip of guilt and shame, of doubts and fears, the whataboutisms keep you in analysis paralysis? And that paperclip is wedged into the pages of the story of your life, not allowing you to move forward. And in essence, you are paralyzed. That one thing could be anger, it could be fear, locked away and under the control of a paperclip of perceptions, a paperclip that symbolizes the penalty of sin in your life. And just when everything in the world seems to be going through the roof, so to speak, and we use that term, right? And we talk about gas prices. Gas prices are what? They're going through the roof. House prices in Ottawa are going through the roof, right? Great news if you want to sell your house. Not so great if you want to buy a house. Well, in Mark's gospel, we have a man who literally is going through the roof. Except in this case, something very good is about to happen to him. Very good. You see, this man has spent a life being paralyzed. We don't know exactly what has gone on in his life. We might be able to speculate a number of things. You know, if we were to read an actual, a similar occurrence of this, it's not the same occurrence, but a similar occurrence in John's gospel, the man at the pool, we read that Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And Jesus later on meets him at the temple, and Jesus says, so stop sinning, or you might end up in the same place again. Now, I don't know what has gone on in this man's life. He could have been paralyzed from birth. It could be something that has happened because of a choice in his life and the consequences therein. But suffice it to say, he is a man who is paralyzed. And that paperclip is just wedged right in there, and it's keeping him from being able to turn the page. But something good is about to happen. And the thing that I really appreciate about this story is that it's a real community event, right? And so Jesus comes to town, and oh, heavens, I remember when the Pope came to town, to Moncton, Pope John Paul, that is. And I remember, like, people from all over Atlantic Canada, they flooded into Moncton, and they dedicated a whole site. It's the papal site. It's where we have all our rock concerts now, by the way. I saw U2. I saw like 70,000 people in U2 in the same place that Pope John Paul was. And people actually like scooped up pieces of sod and then sold them because Pope John Paul had actually walked on this ground, and it was, you know, it was pretty exciting time in Moncton. Not a whole lot happens in Moncton, by the way. But you imagine if the Son of God came to your town? And that's what happens here in this story in Mark, in Capernaum. And so they flood in from all over. They come, and it's, you know, it's standing room only. The fire marshal is very upset because they have way exceeded capacity. And then we have four friends who take their paralyzed friend and they carry him on a mat because they're desperate to bring him closer to Jesus. And something good is about to happen. So we have a real picture here of community. We have a real picture here of the creative way that community can bring people closer to Jesus. Now, a couple of things I want you to notice. They brought him with his paperclip of paralysis. So there wasn't a clean him up and sit him up and let's present him the best way we can. No, they brought him just the way he was. But because of the pressing crowd that had blocked their ability to enter the house, they had to come up with another way. So they made a way. We read, knowing Palestinian houses during this time, there would have been a staircase on the side to go up to the roof, because in the evenings they would spend time up on the roof. And so they would have had easy access to the roof. People don't want to be on the roof. They can't get to Jesus. But they know something, right? They know with very minimal effort, they'll be able to get right to where Jesus is. And so we read they removed some sod, some dirt. Houses during this time, it wouldn't have been an issue of destroying the house. It just would have been removing some tiles and some dirt, easily replaced afterwards. And so they make an opening. And we read that they lower the man in his mat down right before Jesus. So, to use the phrase, they were going through the roof. But this was not up and bad and out of control, but rather this is down and in control of a community of friends into the place where Jesus was. Doesn't that sound a lot like ministry? Isn't that the mission of KBC? We love to find creative ways that we can provide an opening for others to come closer to Jesus. And whether it's the pop-up prom dress shop, whether it's open table, or trunk or treat, or ladies' Bible study on Wednesday morning. And the list could go on and on. We are actively and creatively discovering ways that we can pull open a tile or two and help people with their paper clips come closer to Jesus. It's a great picture of ministry, providing a creative opening to let the presence of Jesus do what he does best. And I like to refer to KBC as having a many-door ministry, right? And the poor FedEx guy who comes, you know, on Sunday morning, pretty much every door is open and we kind of, you know, get a general sense of where we need to go to get into the building. Have you ever tried to come back here on a Monday morning? And the poor FedEx guy, you know, it's not constantly, but we do have to keep an eye on the other doors throughout the week, because it is possible to have a delivery just dropped at one of the doors here of the building. It's like Monty Python, right? It's like, no, door number one, not door number two or door number three. Let's make a deal. But symbolically, we have many different ways to allow people to have a comfortable and intimate conversation about what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. Many doorways to the one true door of salvation, Jesus himself. I also can't help but see small group ministry in this. And being in a group, a close-knit group of folks that are on a journey discovering who Jesus is. Because the truth is each and every one of us at times in our lives let this paperclip get wedged in some of the pages of our life. And it holds us back from turning the page and getting closer to Jesus. You know what? Sometimes we need our friends to carry us a little closer to him. Samuel Arthur Peake is a theologian, an Anglican lay minister, who began his journey of faith with Jesus and enrolled at Oxford. He wasn't the top of his class. You can actually get a copy of his Arthur Peake's commentary of the Bible. It's kind of funny. Like pastors will order or have access to this reference work for, you know, preparing sermons and going deeper with Christ, and is actually at the time considered about the level of home devotions for a family. His colleagues scoffed at him. There was one individual who befriended him and came alongside him, and you may recognize this name as well. His name was Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry has a very famous commentary of the Bible. This is what Arthur Samuel Peake said later on about those 2 years when he was at Oxford. He said, "I just about packed it all in and gave up." He said, "But because of Matthew Henry, I continued on." He said, "I held on to Matthew while Matthew held on to Jesus." I love that. That's fantastic. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had sin and guilt and shame and anger and fear and doubt cloud your vision of Christ? And Satan's paperclip just wedges into the pages of the story of your life and holds you back. This week, something absolutely astounding happened. Let me put a picture up on the screen. Botham's brother was murdered. And the sentencing, the conviction and sentencing has happened. Victim impact statements have been heard. Botham's mother talked about prejudice and a need for more education and more relationship between communities. See, there's a female cop who, as the story goes, mistakenly entered an apartment that she thought was hers, and it was actually this young man's brother's, Jean's, and she shot him thinking he was an intruder, and she killed him. And through a process of a trial, she's been convicted of murder. I know how I would feel if somebody senselessly murdered my brother. I love my brother. He's a pain in the neck, but I love him. Let me read . Prosecutors had asked for no less than 28 years, a reminder that, excuse me, that Jean would have celebrated his 28th birthday this week if not for Geiger, the woman who had committed the murder. She faced between 5 and 99 years or life in prison, and the jury considered but rejected a sudden passion defense that could have reduced her punishment to 20 years. Geiger will be eligible for parole after 5 years. Geiger, 31, was off duty but still in uniform the night she killed Jean at the Southside Flats Apartments, just blocks from police headquarters. She said she mistook his apartment for hers and thought he was a burglar. After a day of testimony focused on how long Geiger would spend in prison, Jean's 18-year-old brother, Botham, said in his victim impact statement that he wished she didn't have to serve any time at all. Instead, he said, he wanted for Geiger what his older brother would have wanted for her. He said, and I quote, "I think giving your life to Jesus Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want for you," he told her. He said, "I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad to happen to you." Then he turned to the judge and said, "Your Honor, would it be okay if I went down there and I gave her a hug?" And the judge, fighting back tears, said, "Yes, of course you can." And there wasn't a dry eye in that courtroom. And I've been thinking about that ever since I heard that story. Could I do that? Could I say, "Oh, I've forgotten about that. We're good. I forgive you." But that's exactly what Jesus did. You see, this man is caught in paralysis. And he has let whatever it is in his life take control. Always wonderful friends that bring him. And they lay him before the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am willing. Get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven." What would you trade to be able to have the most precious and wonderful thing in the whole universe? Let's trade our anger, our doubt, our fear. Let's trade our guilt and our shame. Let's confess our sin to Jesus. Let's trade our paperclip and find a home with Him.